As always, let us begin our evening service with prayer and the receiving of God's blessing. Our help is in Thee, O Lord God, in Thee who has made the heavens and the earth, in Thee who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh any of the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Our opening Psalter is 51. Amid the thronging worshippers, Jehovah, will I bless. Let us join in the three verses of 51. God will speak to us tonight from the 1 Corinthians 11. Beginning with verse 17, let us listen to the Word of God as he speaks from there about the Lord's Supper. For beginning verse 17 to the end. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we will judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So far, the reading then of these Holy Scriptures. Let's together make our confession of faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And let us say in our heart, as I read it to you, I believe in God the Father. Do you? That's what we read it for, is a personal confession of faith, not just a formal ritual. So do you believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And the word amen means, I believe this, surely. And is that your amen? We are not accustomed to say that out loud, but you could say that just in your heart after we finish these confessional statements. Let's now turn also to the canons of Dort, and I will read the last article of the second head. We conclude this chapter of the death of Christ and the redemption of men thereby. This purpose, proceeding from everlasting love towards the elect, has from the beginning of this world to this day been powerfully accomplished, and will henceforth still continue to be accomplished. Notwithstanding all the ineffectual opposition of the gates of hell, so that the elect in due time may be gathered together into one, and that there never may be wanting a church composed of believers, the foundation of which is laid in the blood of Christ, which may steadfastly love and faithfully serve him as their Savior, who as a bridegroom for his bride laid down his life for them on the cross, and which may celebrate his praises here and through all eternity. What a beautiful confessional truth. Let us seek the Lord together in prayer. Glorious Father, Son and Holy Ghost, and glorious prophet, priest and king, thank thee that thou brought us here together again in this sacred assembling of ourselves to hear what thou hast to speak and what thou hast already spoken. And Lord, we remain always the same in ourselves. We get accustomed to coming to church. Sadly, we get accustomed to reading a confession. We get accustomed, Lord, to praying. Therefore, take thou hold of us, Lord, tonight. And blessed Lord Jesus, wilt thou enable us to come this evening into this church, into this worship hour, into this moment of prayer, so that we may leave this gathering changed for the better. We will change today. We change every service. Harder or colder, or more broken and humbled, and drawn to thee. O God, thou knowest how to take hold of us. Thou art a Savior. Lord Jesus, thou hast said, I came to seek and to save what is lost. Wonderful is that encouragement, that we may come to thee even though we are lost, and though we are guilty, and though we are filthy in all of our sin from Adam unto today. And great Lord, what a wonderful thing it is that thou so loved, that thou was willing to give thy only begotten Son for such a sorrowful lot of people. And that thou hast also brought to us these great and glad tidings that are to draw our hearts away from all this world and trivial thing. But thou knowest, Lord, it needs to be more than the ear gate to which I may and thou dost bring thy word. Take our hearts this evening in that most mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, and draw us, Lord, unto thyself. Make Jesus Christ needed. Thou knowest how to make him needed. Thou the only one, Lord, that can reveal to us the brokenness and the sinfulness of our lives. Thou hast taught all thy people that with all their good works they go nowhere, except farther away from thee. Thou art the one who taught, Lord, thy people throughout all the ages that Christ is our sacrifice, the only acceptable and pleasing in thy sight, and that nothing else is necessary, but that we may receive him. Thou hast told us through John's gospel that as many as received him, to those thou gave power or privilege to become the sons of men, the sons of God, the children of God. Not born of the will of the flesh, not born of our own doing, but born of God. Lord Jesus, we wait upon thee that souls be born in this congregation. Born again, that is. Thou hast promised never to let the word of God return void. We've just been reminded of the wonderful covenant that thou hast signified and sealed in baptism to our foreheads. It's on that basis also that we may plead with thee again tonight, that thou, Lord, would extend thy hand beyond our foreheads into our hearts. And there lay that choice. There make us willing. O Lord Jesus, have mercy upon our children. They think it's such a wonderful world to live in. So much fun and so many beautiful things. So many exciting toys. But they also don't see it as we don't see it, Lord, even when we're older. And we're living in a dying world, and that we are on a dying journey. Come, we pray thee again this evening hour. Take our hearts, Lord, and make them thine. Take our eyes and direct them to thyself. Take our ears and make them hear. And take our feet and make them run in that narrow way. And take our hands, Lord, that we may receive him as thou taught Simeon to receive that little baby in his arms. So we pray this evening. Bless us together as we gather here in this evening hour around the scriptures, Lord. Tonight we may hear what thou hast to say to us about the Lord's Supper. And we pray for light and grace to profit from the teaching on this truth around this so beautiful sacrament. Lord, thou guide us to understand how thou ministers through the bread and the wine to the strengthening of the faith of thy children. And Lord, deliver thou us from an over-spiritual expectation that so often is also found in thy own dear children. But keep us also, on the other hand, from an under-spiritual practice, where we will also not experience the blessing, as we read here in this letter that thou wrote to us in the Corinthians. There was judgment in that congregation, rather than blessing. And so, Lord, wilt thou guide us both, and keep us from both errors, and lead us into the simple biblical understanding of what it is to partake and what it means to receive these tokens at the table. Teach us to examine ourselves, that we may also so live, and that those among us who have spiritual life may not make use of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. For Lord, thou knowest that that was also the problem in Corinthian, and that can be so among us as well. So teach us, Lord, to judge ourselves. Thou knowest we are wonderful judges of others, and we always come out better when we are blind in our own sight. But thou hast told us here this evening that we are to judge ourselves, not anybody else. That is thy work. And so bless us tonight that we may judge ourselves according to the scriptures as they are set out before us this evening. And teach us all, Lord, that none of us can stand before thee. Oh, what a solemn thing. Suddenly, we can be summoned before thy judgment seat. While we are at work or travel, while we go to sleep to wake up before the judgment seat. Lord, these are things that are possible. And we ask thee to prepare us with that faith in him of whom Paul wrote, "I was pleased to make him who knew no sin to be sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ." Keep us from deceiving ourselves. Lord, wipe away those silly hopes that rest on some feelings, on some little spiritual experience, on a sense of our misery, on a tear over sin, on some little uncertainty and conscience pang. And those are like spider webs. But wilt thou lead us solidly to rest on Jesus Christ alone? There's only one way, one name, one righteousness. And teach us all, whether young or old, to place our trust in him alone. Lord, remember thy church, the assembly of all thy dear children, boys and girls, men and women, young and old, throughout this world. Also, our own church family here, cause thou us to grow in love, in brotherly kindness, that we may learn to fulfill the law of Jesus and may live the life of Jesus, and so carry each other's burdens, fulfilling thy law. Enable, Lord, especially each one of thy children whom thou hast given a gift, to apply that gift to the rest of the body, whatever that gift is, in all its difference. We pray that thou would equip our young people here with a spiritual understanding, with an early love for thee, that they may grow up, Lord, as young men and young women, strong in faith, faithful in love, obedient in their life, that they may turn out to be pillars in this society, in government, in business, in farming, whatever thou art pleased to use them for, in their homes later as fathers, as mothers, as nurses, as doctors, but Lord, also in the church. We need more elders and deacons, ministers, teachers, counselors, workers on the mission field. We pray that thou would graciously look upon our children, and early in their life, wilt thou give them a sense that they're not here to do their own pleasure, but that thou hast given us a task. What must we do? What is thy will? And Lord, we pray that thou would uphold those in the mission field. Pray for the team who has a retreat in this week to gather in Bolivia. Help them to be refreshed, to rejoice in their fellowship with each other, in the ministry that they may give to one another. Strengthen the bonds of the team like this in such a retreat time. And Lord, especially help Brother Jeff in the Spanish studies. He may become more and more fluent. Also help Brother Ed and his wife and family, Lord, in the work that they may do already. And please strengthen them all. We lift up our own theological instructors in the teaching of the students. We'll also bless the both of the students, Lord, trained for the ministry. bless the work of all other mission organizations that we may support in our church here, but others, Lord, that are beyond our ability to support but still need our prayer. And so we ask Thee to, with the words of the prayer, let Thy kingdom come through all these great efforts. So bless us now, Lord, as we hear the word, also when I may preach it. Give me the anointing of Thy Spirit, that we may do it with joy, with humility, with clarity, with conviction. Open Thy word and make all Thy servants mighty in the Holy Scriptures. For that is what Thou hast called us to do, not our own views and our own opinions, but what Thou hast to say. We ask all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing 297. Oh, praise the Lord, for He is good. He is. His mercy still endureth. Thus let His ransom testify. So Psalter 297, all three verses. Tithes and offerings in this service are offered to God, of course, but they will be directed in the ministry of the church and to the Emeritus Fund. Children, sometimes when I was young, I thought I would have liked to live in the Old Testament time. And they had a big old temple. And they have all the sacrifices. And the beautiful building. You see the priest. You went to church, you at least saw something. You saw people walking up with a sheep or a goat or a cow, and you saw people standing with their hands on that animal, and you saw the priest taking a knife and cut the neck and slaughter the butcher up that animal. At least it seemed like to see, I thought. And would be so much more helpful. But we don't have that today. We come to church to listen to a man preach the whole time for an hour or so about things that you can't see, you can't touch. That's hard, isn't it? That is. Yet God has something that we can see in the church sometimes. Not this evening, not every Sunday, but we've seen together that God has given us a few things to see. We saw the water in baptism. And we see sometimes also here the bread and the wine at the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper. Those are Jesus' teaching tools. That's what they are, really. Jesus knows that all his children are like little children. When your mom and dad began reading you the first Bible story as children, what kind of Bible did they use? Bible with pictures. Right? You wanted to see pictures. So you use a children's Bible with pictures in it. That's what we like when we are young. As we grow up, we don't need so many pictures anymore because we can begin to understand it when we are thinking about it. Well, so it is with the spiritual life. All God's children begin like little children. When God causes you to be born again, you become like a little child. And what do little children like? They like to see things. They like to feel things. They want mom and dad close. They want to hold your hand when you go in the dark. Right? You want to have them near to you. That's how God teaches also his children. So hard to believe. What? That when I trust in Jesus, truly trust in him, even though I'm a wretched man, I have a history of guilt behind me, and when I place my trust in Jesus Christ, that something takes place in heaven. It's hard to believe. That whosoever believes in him is forgiven. That's hard to believe. Can see that? Yeah, you can see it. That's what the sacraments are for. That is exactly what the Lord used to show that in a way. And therefore, congregation, the sacraments, I'll say it really plainly, are Jesus' teaching tools for the small in grace. When do we need the sacraments the most? When we're struggling with faith. And the Lord's Supper, the same thing. Sometimes when I am listening to people and they say, that's such a wonderful time of communion with the Lord. And they say, I just so wish it was the Lord's Supper the next Sunday. Have you ever said that? That's really not correct. The Lord's Supper is not for that moment. You know what would be more correct? When you say, you know, I'm struggling so much to believe the promise. I have such a hard time believing that. Then to long for the Lord's Supper. That's correct. That was what it was intended for. And therefore, those who are really strong in faith, I'll say it real simple, they don't even feel as much need for the sacraments anymore. Because the Word of God says the same thing. And then indeed, the sacramental time on the Lord's table comes a sweet time of communion. That is indeed true. So when we are considering this day, this evening, something about the Lord's Supper, one more thought before we go read. To eat or not to eat is not based on your feelings, children. There are sometimes times that you come to the dinner table and you say, Mom, I don't feel like eating today. Would your mom say, oh, that's fine. Don't eat. What did Mom say? You have to eat. You are commanded to eat. Otherwise, if you don't eat, you get sick. You get weak. They command you to eat. even though you don't feel like it. So it is in the Lord's Supper. Jesus commands his people to eat. Not when they feel like it, when he tells them to. Yeah, there are, of course, times that a child is not allowed to eat. Children, you've ever had that? No supper tonight. You're sitting in your bedroom. You've been naughty. Yeah, I see some of you smile. You say, yeah, that happened to me. Well, it happened to me too. Many times, actually. No supper that night. That sometimes happens with the Lord's Supper too. God's children can be naughty too. And then the Lord says, no supper for you. You have to stay away. Now that's what we're going to look at together in the next two Sundays, this evening and the following. We will together look at the teachings of the Catechism at the Lord's Supper. Let's turn there in our Catechism. There's quite a few coverages in our Catechism on the Lord's Supper. As you notice, of course, before there's three long Lord's Days on there. It's a bit dated. Have to keep in mind that the Reformed Church, when it was just started, really struggled with coming away from the Roman Mass. This was a terrible, wrong teaching. Comes back in question 80. Yeah? So there's some errors that were experienced also in the time of the Reformation, and they come back in Lord's Day 29. Both of those questions deal with errors that were existing. So the main teaching on this Lord's Supper that is relevant to us today is mostly in 28 and then also in the questions of Lord's Day 30. So let's read tonight. I'll read them all with you. So let's take a moment to read to all of these questions and answers. How are you admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that you are a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? And you notice that is almost a similar question that we heard about baptism. The answer is somewhat different. Thus, that Christ has commanded me. It's not your option. But he commanded me and all believers to eat of this bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly, as really, as truly, as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated or given to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? Those are words that you can find in John 6. And the answer, it is not only, but it is of course in the first place, to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and by embracing that, thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. That is the promise of the gospel. But also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. So where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? Now, in the institution of the Lord's Supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he ate. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat his bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for all partakers of that one bread. Now, Colossae 29 deals with the errors that were existing in the Roman church and certainly still in some of the reformers. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and the blood of Christ? That is the doctrine of transubstantiation found in the Roman Catholic Church. Not at all, the answer is. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and the confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and the properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Jesus Christ. Well, why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the New Testament, New Covenant in his blood? And why does Paul call it the communion of the body and the blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason. Namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink, whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. And more especially, by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouth of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him. That all his sufferings and all his obedience are as certainly ours, as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. That's a clear echo of Lord's Day 23. We'll read yet question 80. What difference is there then between the Lord's Supper and the Pope's Mass? A question that was added on the insistence of John Calvin. The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he has himself once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is now not on earth, but in heaven, at the right hand of God, his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priest, and further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them. So that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and the sufferings of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry. So far, the readings of these three Lord's Days, and we will read the other questions and answers in due time. This evening, congregation, I'd like to draw your attention to the Lord's Supper, the message, the practice, those two only. The partakers will come in the next sermon. What's the message? What's God saying in the Lord's Supper? Just imagine for a moment we're here at the table, children of God, and we've been brought here to around this table of the Lord again in the near future. And as you see me break the bread, and you see me pour the wine and give it to you, you take it in your hand and you put it in your mouth. You taste it, you chew it, you swallow it down. What's the message? That's the question of 75. How art thou admonished? Now the word admonished here is the old word for teaching. Now we think about a manos being like, finger like this, you get a little rebuke. No, that's not what the word is actually. In the Greek, it's just the word teaching. How are you taught? And how are you assured in the Lord's Supper? That what Jesus has accomplished on the cross and all his benefits, that you are a partaker of that. So there's two things that the Lord Jesus teaches us and is saying in the message. He's teaching us what he did in the past. I've given my life for you. Listen to what he says when we're at the table. This is the bread which is broken for you. Who said that? Jesus says that. To his people, who we will look at the third place, who are they and how are they identified, these partakers? But when you are one of his people and you sit there at that table, then he says, man, soul, you see this bread and this wine? That's what my Father and I have done for you. As surely as you see it broken, and as surely as you take it in you, so surely are the benefits of Christ yours. Yeah, that's what the word assured is. Assuring as well is what he will do from now on till eternity. Man, so if you get this bread and you receive this wine out of my hand, and as you taste it in your mouth, so be assured I will maintain your life in every aspect of the journey to our Father's house. Admonish about what he did. Assure about what he will do. Very simple. But still so profound. As we sit at that table, look beyond the person, the minister. It doesn't matter. It is Jesus who is communicating these truths through this very means of grace. Now, you may be careful, therefore, that you don't think, well, what he says and what he shows and what he declares and what he assures is only true and I feel it to be true. There's a struggle here. So often God's children would come away from the table and says, well, I didn't feel anything. I missed all the beauty of it. Then we ask, how was your Lord's Supper? Yeah, he said, it didn't really profit me. I was so cold and distracted. Be honest. You may say, no, it didn't strengthen my faith. It was something that didn't communicate to me. My heart was full of unbelief, and I'm still am full of unbelief, and so I missed the great comfort and the strengthening of that. And if that's the case, then we better go search. Believe exactly what Guido de Bret writes, that God has not enjoined his people to use the supper in vain. He's not commanded his people anywhere to use this without promising to give what they are to receive. But if we miss it, there could be a few things that could be wrong. We'll come back to that in the partaking of it, in the practice of it. But this is what he's saying. You are admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that you are a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ. Jesus' message is to bring home the wonderful truth of justification by faith alone. And we need to be reminded of that, don't we, children of God? Because daily, weekly, we again sin and fall, and we bring clouds on our own conscience. And so God gathers his children together again, and he says, look, what I have done for you, and what I am doing for you, the right hand of my Father. So he assures and admonishes us about that one sacrifice. That is what he aims at assurance of faith. If you recall the series of sermons from Lord's Day 23, this wonderful heart of the gospel that actually came back here in the question and answer we just read in question 79, that these very signs that God gives us are to assure us that what He suffered in His own person, He did personally for me. And as you eat and drink this bread and wine, what happens to that bread and wine? It becomes part of you. Just like food does. When you sit at a table and you eat your plate full of food, it becomes part of you. It enables you to go on and to do your work. It gives you the energy. It gives you the power, the ability. So the Lord's Supper is meant to do that. As we eat and drink, it becomes part of you. And that's what Jesus only wants to picture. He says, my people, if you now believe in my promise, then what is mine becomes yours. The same way as you eat something, it becomes yours. And so when you trust yourself on my word to me, then all what I have done on the cross and in the life before it becomes yours. And now it is so as it is, I'll read it to you again in question 79, that all my sufferings and all my obedience are as certainly yours as if you had in your own persons and in your own life made satisfaction for the sins you've committed. That's all he wants to picture. So it becomes mine, the way food and drink becomes mine when I eat it. A picture. So when I trust in the promise of the gospel, it becomes mine. That's hard to believe. So simple. That is, so simple. Jesus spoke about that in many passages, actually. If you have your catechism open, you'll see all the scriptures listed out there on page 59. And maybe it's good for me to read those for a moment, that you can see this is exactly what Jesus taught. And Jesus said unto them, from John 6, I am the bread of life. Now, he's not talking about the Lord's Supper there, by the way. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life, becomes part of you. He has it. And he that, I am that bread of life. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, and he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now do not confuse these verses as speaking about the Lord's Supper. Jesus is not thinking Lord's Supper in John 6. He's thinking about the gospel preaching. He's thinking about the preaching that he presents himself as the bread that the Father gives for the life of the world. And as he presents himself and offers himself, there are many who are drawn by the Father to come to Jesus, and they believe in him. And as they believe in him, they believe the message that he is come to save them. He's come to substitute himself. He's come to be the Savior. And as they believe that, he says in these verses, it becomes theirs. And that truth is now pictured in the Lord's Supper. No different truth. Just pictured. So that we can all identify it, because we know what happens when we eat a piece of bread and when we drink a glass of wine. It becomes ours. And friends, as we may so use in our daily life food, it gives us strength. So Jesus knows, when my children are assured of what I have done for them, it will give strength to run the race. It gives a bounce in your step. It gives a light on your face. It gives you strength and courage to face the battle. Now, to experience Christ and His Spirit is through the strengthening of faith. No other way. Christ knows that the only way you will find the experience of Christ's love and His Spirit is through faith, not through feeling. It is the faith that He wants to strengthen in the Lord's table. The faith in the gospel needs to be strengthened. Can I just, for a moment, use an example? When you think about faith as trust, that is a wonderful word for it. Think about trust between two people. First time you get to see someone, you don't trust him yet. Why not? Because I don't know him. He's an unknown stranger. I have to first get to know him before I can trust him. That's how it goes between people. So the first knowledge of someone that you may now love, let's use it as an example, the spouse you may have married or the person you may begin to love, the first time you get to see him or her, longing, not yet trusting, a desire, so spiritually. As God discovers to you the beauty of Christ, as you sit there in your brokenness of your life, you have come to an end in yourself, all your struggles, And suddenly the Lord begins to open up your heart for Christ, who He is and what He came to do and how He gave Himself and what He's still doing. And you begin to see something of that beautiful gospel, then your heart begins to long and to hunger. And the deeper knowledge of Him, you're going to come. You begin to look. You begin to speak. But the deepest knowledge is when you embrace Him. And when you rest your heart and your past today and of the former days on Him. And congregation, it is that which Jesus desires to strengthen in the Lord's Supper. That you rest your heart on His bosom. Nothing is sweeter than in the middle of all my strife and weaknesses of my flesh and soul, I know there is Jesus. Who cares for me, who carries me, who reconciles me, who washes me, cleanses me, feeds me, carries me, takes care of me. And once my faith is strengthened, I will experience what the apostle writes in Romans 15. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? In believing. In believing what? That as you take this bread, broken in your eyes, into your mouth, that I be reminded that when I place my trust in Jesus Christ, His work, His merit, His holiness, His obedience becomes mine. I know of no greater joy than to know that Jesus and all of Jesus has become mine. I'll tell you, congregation, that brings a bounce in my step and a joy in my life that I cannot explain. and peace that passes all understanding. That though every day you fail in yourself, you know you are acceptable in the Beloved to the holy sight of the Father. And yes, that sometimes is quite assaulted. And then what does the Lord do? He brings us back at the table. And he says, as I break this bread, and as you take it from my hand, and as you put it in your mouth, so assuredly is all what I have done yours. You go read yourself these questions and answers 75 and 76, where this is so beautifully brought out. So if you now for a moment yet see the difference between the baptism and the Lord's Supper, there's not a whole lot of difference between the two. They both say the same thing. But the one is by distant observing. The other is by personal partaking. In two ways, God teaches us by these means. Through the eyes, but also through the other senses. Taste and a touch. In order to reach the heart. Let's sing together before we conclude with the practice of the Lord's Supper. Psalter 163. And that is always a relevant prayer in the life of God's church. O Lord, my God, most earnestly my heart would seek thy face. Let's sing 163, all three verses. love it. The practice of the Lord's Supper is a very special and a very important subject to consider. The truth is almost too simple to repeat, as our Lord's Day says in question answer 76, that Christ commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him. There's no benefit if we don't use the Lord's Supper. Children of the Lord, you may not very lightly exclude yourself from this table. Sometimes that is done in some circles where we think it's holier not to come to the table. That's not holier at all. Matter of fact, I can show from the scriptures that that's almost a sin. If in the Old Testament in Numbers 9 verse 13 I read that the same soul who refuses to keep the Passover shall be cut off from among his people because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. If in the Old Testament excluding yourself from the Passover was a sin, and the New Testament Lord's Supper is the fulfillment of the Passover, and certainly in the New Testament, to exclude yourself from the table if you're one of Christ's is a sin. We must not lightly exclude ourselves. Why? It will weaken spiritual life. One of the commands from the end of Peter is to God's children, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strange command, huh? Not may you grow, I hope you grow. No, grow. It's an exhortation. It's a command. God's children ought to grow. How? One way, by the Lord's Supper use. Therefore, don't exclude yourself lightly from the table. How else will faith be strengthened? How else would you increase in grace and inflame in your love? How else would you grow in the grace if you neglect one of the means that God instituted to grow his grace? Therefore, don't lightly neglect the use of the table. That's first. Secondly, the practice does require preparation. That's why I read tonight from 1 Corinthians 11. That was quite a chaos in the church of Corinth. If we would hear something like that, to be honest with you, we would have written off that church as a no church. You know that Paul doesn't do that? He was a gracious man. He saw, even in all that chaos and all that abuse around the Lord's table, still saw the sparks of God's grace. I pray for that generosity of spirit in our days, that we see in these days of the Apostle Paul. Yet he was sharp. He doesn't allow that to lay like that. He says, brethren, it is terrible what I hear about you. And so he writes this very important section of the scriptures on the preparation. Now consider that the Lord's people needed to prepare themselves for Mount Sinai. Let me read that for a moment so you have it all fresh in your mind. Chapter 19 of the scriptures, God is preparing the people, and he says to Moses, go speak to the people of the Lord and tell them to wash their clothes. You find it? The Lord says, go unto the people and sanctify them tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Beautiful thought, isn't it? God says, you come clean clothes to Mount Sinai. And be ready against the third day, for the Lord shall come down in the sight of all the people of Mount Sinai. I shall put bounds around it. Take heed to yourself, you don't go up the mount, for whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. If you look at Exodus 12, how they had to prepare themselves for the Passover. That was a pretty thorough preparation. They just didn't have a Passover feast. They prepared for it days ahead. In 2 Chronicles 30, and Hezekiah has the initiative to celebrate the Passover. You notice that many of the priests were not allowed to partake. Why not? They hadn't prepared themselves. They're excluded. Now, out of these scriptures from the Old Testament, our forefathers have rightly concluded, with 1 Corinthians 11 in their hand, that we are to prepare ourselves for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And we do that in our own church circle, as you know. Preparatory messages, Lord's Supper form. And what are we to prepare for then? Let's begin with searching for hidden and unconfessed sin. Why is that? One of such unconfessed sin that we allowed. God covers the sins of infirmity all day long. No. Talking about a sin consciously done. Indulged in. God knows that. He feels that right away. And you know when you will feel it the most? When you're at the table of the Lord. Why? He'll stand far from you. You eat bread and wine without any benefit. Matter of fact, Paul writes, you can bring a judgment on yourself. Many in the church of Corinth were eating and drinking unworthily, and they drank damnation to themselves. That's a big word. That doesn't mean ultimate damnation. That means judgment, spiritual judgment, distance, coldness. God did not communicate himself. This statement of one of our forefathers I thought was beautiful. We may come with many sins, bewailing them, mourning them, acknowledging them, groaning under him, but not with one sin allowed, indulged, or approved. That's what we have to prepare for. How do you do that? Take the Word of God, the candle of the Scriptures. Search in those days, weeks. Let's start already. That's actually a good practice for every day. Search the conscience. Search the heart. Let the Word of God search you deeply. And deal with those sins that he brings to light. That is preparation in practice. The practice requires that we have a lively realization of God's greatness. Who are we going to? We're communing with the King, my friends. Jesus is here. Solemn. He's here too now. That's also solemn. Do not think that the Lord's Supper Sunday is any holier than a non-Lord's Supper Sunday. Some people have that. That's a cultist. That's a thinking that's wrong. This book is called the Holy Bible. Every time you take that, it's as holy as the holy bread and the holy wine. Do we think that really? Not really. How casual can we be of the Scriptures? So, we need to watch. Especially when we come to the table, the Lord is holy. And if you study the tabernacle and the temple, then everything in there was holy. And so everything at the table is holy. If all around the old tabernacle and the temple was holy, why would we think it's any less in these days of the New Testament? God hasn't lowered a standard, has he? He's the same consuming fire, the same holy God. Let us pray for the restoration of a feeling of God's holiness. Away with the casualness of a church service. None of that ought to ever be in our mind. He's jealous about his honor. And we must be careful not to kindle his jealousy against you. If we read this chapter from 1 Corinthians 7, wherefore whosoever shall eat, 1 Corinthians 11, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, who is he speaking to? God's people. Paul is here not speaking to the unbelievers. Speaking to people of the Lord, you can eat and drink while you are a child of God unworthily, by not having dealt with the sins that there are in the table in your life. So please, keep in mind that when we are preparing ourselves, we are attending a wedding. We just had a wedding the other day. Remember, children? Has a head table in the wedding hall. That's where the bridegroom sits, and the bride, and the best man. You know what the Lord's table is? That's the head table. And you get to sit there. And you know what I notice then when I see that head table? All these people are dressed up nicely. They'll come clean. Beautiful. Let's keep that in mind. When we come to the table of the Lord, it's the inward preparation, absolutely. But also the outward. That doesn't mean that the gray and black scale is the only scale of your clothes, please. It's not a funeral here. It's a wedding celebration. But it has to be decent clothing. It has to be worthy of the occasion. It has to be honorable to the head of the table, the king. It's worthy in all the aspects. That is possible. That is important. So let us remember that. Let's not lower those standards. Then my last question, in the practice of the Lord's Supper, why do some not receive the benefit by the Lord's Supper? There could be a couple of reasons. Let me just think of you, a few of them with you. Some people attend the Lord's Supper and receive no benefit. Why is that? Well, it could be because you don't have a spiritual heart. It could be that you're spiritually dead. It could be that you're deceiving yourself, thinking that you have some spiritual life and you don't. And putting bread and wine in someone that's dead is not going to be any profit. So it can be. You may think that you have life, but if you've never experienced any benefit at the table, then you might have to begin to think again. Is it then really a life that I have? That's why the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, the apostle is changing the examination part to this. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, and prove your own selves, and know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Congregation, if you've never been united to Jesus Christ, then you cannot have communion with Jesus Christ. If all my religion is feelings, or misery, or darkness, and all my religion is I'm missing everything. And don't take me wrong, there is a time that there is a life that is missing. But if it stays that way, and there's no Christ, and there is no life, there is then also no communion at the table. He's to strengthen your faith. In what? In what Jesus is, in what he's done. So if you come to this table and you never experience anything, and maybe you don't belong there, you might have to begin to check that. Am I then a true believer? I remember years ago, my father had Lord's Supper in one of the congregations where he was, and a week later he met one of the women that was attending, and he says, well, now how was it for you at the table? Did you receive something of Christ? He says, Christ? I don't know Christ. He is so hidden. And my dad said, well, what do you do at the table then? Because you are to remember him. And if you don't know Christ, you don't belong at the table. Sharp. But that's the truth. It's about communion with him that flows out of a union with him. And therefore, if you don't receive that benefit, then begin to look. Am I building my hope on my feelings? Am I missing? Are my experiences? And is Christ to me nothing? Then there is also nothing at the table. Second reason why you could have no benefit, no cleansed heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, David writes, the Lord will not hear. Friends, if there's iniquity in my heart, and I cherish it, I indulge it, I allow it to be there. I make a picture of that. If somebody comes to my house, and he's a nasty person, he's a filthy person, that can happen. But if I say, yo, sit at the table and have a dinner with me, then I am entertaining him. That's different. That's wrong. So I can have sin invade me. I can have a sinful thought. I can have sinful visitors in my heart. If I fight him, that's right. If I entertain him, if I sin regard, God will not hear me. And so spiritually, if you have no benefit of the Lord's Supper, and begin to ask yourself, Lord, is there iniquity in me? Thirdly, why no benefit? Maybe no thorough preparation. I had a smile for a moment when I was reading this. The name of the man is called Doolittle. Doolittle. Thomas Doolittle wrote a beautiful little book on the Lord's Supper. And he said, one of the reasons that some of us have no benefit is because they do nothing or little. It may be that you were in your shop when you should have been in your closet. Maybe God saw you reading your account book when you should have been reading the history of the death of Christ. Maybe God saw you busy thinking of the world when you should have been seeking to warm your heart in meditation on the love of Jesus. And our forefathers were strong on that point. That we are to meditate in preparation on the Lord Jesus. And that certainly could require some time set aside for that. Lastly, we could receive no benefit even after thorough preparation, because secretly we are making our preparation something that we begin to depend upon. That's subtle. Having been diligent, you expect a blessing because you've been so diligent. And then sometimes Jesus indeed will let you feel that, no, that's not how it goes in my kingdom. We live on grace alone, not on works. And it may be that you have no blessing at the table of the Lord. So these few thoughts on the practice of the Lord's Supper. And then let us conclude, friends. How do I know that this sacrament did strengthen my faith? That's not measured in the stirrings of your feelings. I love feelings. But I make so often an idol of my feelings. Feelings are sweet. Have the heart melting and have the feelings of love and the feelings under, it's beautiful. I think heaven is all feelings as well. But then we don't make an idol out of it. And so for God often is weaning his children away from feelings to teach them to live by faith. Despite the feelings. Despite the struggles. You know, in preparation of the Lord's Supper, let that Lord's Supper form prayer guide you. As I was reading it this week again in preparation for this, I was struck by the beautiful prayer. They don't ask, Lord, strengthen us in our feelings. Strengthen us in our faith. Here it is. That we may daily, more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up to thy Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first thing they pray for. That as we see the supper, more and more daily, not just that day, every day, I may rely with confidence on Jesus Christ. That I may be fed and comforted with Jesus. That I may no longer live in my sin. Or really, it's in the we form. That we may be truly partakers of this new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt anymore, but thou wilt be forever our gracious Father, justifying us in Christ. That our faith may be strengthened, Lord, that we may take up our cross cheerfully again. That we may be strengthened in our faith, that we may deny ourselves and confess our Savior. That we may with uplifted heads face the tribulations and expecting our home in heaven when Jesus Christ returns. And then you notice that last part of the prayer, when we are reciting in prayer the Apostles' Creed. And what is it now really we're asking? Strengthen us in the faith of what we confess every Sunday. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. That our faith be strengthened. And that only happens when you are remembering Him and hearing what He says. This is my body that is broken for you. And this is my blood which I have shed for you and that I have taken into the heavenly glory of my Father to plead for you. And as you eat and drink this blood, be assured that that becomes part of you, so I am part of you, flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone, because we are united in the Spirit. Beautiful, isn't it? How then the Lord's Supper, so simple and yet so profound, is used by God to strengthen our faith. Well, let us pray about that. Amen. Precious is the instruction, Lord, that tonight we have reviewed again. It is far more than what we could tonight cover. But let these few thoughts that we have gleaned from this Lord's days be blessed. And will thou prepare thy dear children, Lord, for that next time when we hope to celebrate the wedding table, the head table. What a precious thought. That thou brings us there as the heavenly bridegroom, to sit as thy bride with thee. Lord, thou knows how addicted we are to sense and to sight, and how weak we are in faith. We pray, therefore, that faith be strengthened through the word tonight, but also in the administration of the sacraments in due time. Lord, will thou teach all of us that it is that sacrifice of Christ alone and nothing more, but also nothing less. There may be some of us who are utterly deceiving themselves. Is it me? Is it us? Lord, that is something thou art speaking of in the Bible, and let us never assume it's not us. Wean us away from anything that is not Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And Lord, make us not depend on Lord's Supper attendance as if that's going to bring us to heaven. But make us only to rely on Him, in whom Thou art well pleased. So go with us in the week before us again. Help us in our labors. Keep and spare us, Lord, on the unsafe ways. And especially as we come together in this week for two times to thank Thee and to worship Thee, let it be a blessed time. Also, when Thy brother, my brother's servant in the ministry, Lord, may serve us, oh, let it be a joy to be under his ministry. And so bless us all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 71. 1, 3, and 5, Jehovah is my light and my salvation near me. Who shall my soul affright or cause my heart to fear? 71, the first 1, 3, and 5.
morning.
Receive the blessing of the Most High and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.